Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from St. Matthew's Gospel, the first couple of verses, I read them again. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him. This is our text. And the tempter came. The tempter came. Does that send a chill down the back of your neck or what? But it does no good to bury your head in the sand. It does no good to hide under the covers. And that will not make the tempter go away. Temptations are real. And they are a real and present danger to you. Jesus makes that clear by three things that he says in the Gospel of Matthew. First, he teaches us to take temptation seriously when he teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation. Second, our Lord condemns in the strongest language temptations and those who tempt. He says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." And third, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is about to be arrested and tried, he warns the disciples to be on guard, saying, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, Jesus says, expect the tempter to come. Take temptation seriously. Jesus did, and he still does. But on the other hand, don't expect temptation to announce itself. The devil won't be showing up at your door, knocking with horns and a pitchfork and a tail showing. He's not going to ring the bell and say, "I'm the devil, and I'm here to tempt you." Life is not a cartoon. And though the world puts warning labels on all sorts of things, temptation never comes with a label at all. And even if it did, your sinful nature wouldn't care, because temptation is its best friend. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature don't play fair, and they are in league against us. That doesn't mean that we're simply at the mercy of every temptation, and it doesn't mean that there is no hope. Far from it. We can't say we didn't know. We can't claim we weren't warned. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit warns us. Through Holy Scripture, he tells us to expect temptation. He tells us about the devil and about all his works and all his ways. He tunes our consciences to be in sync with God's word. So if we're not ready for temptation when it comes, then the fault is ours, and ours alone. Why must temptations come? We'd rather they didn't. We wish they weren't here. They come because we're living between the pages of Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 21. The fall is settled history on the one hand, and the new creation is our future hope. But we're in that part of the story right now where the devil, the world, and our sinful nature hate God and despise his creation. And they've got some room to work. They're hell-bent on destroying everything good. They're hell-bent on nuking faith in Christ, and they're hell-bent in driving an eternal chasm between us and him. And they're pretty good at it too, aren't they? Just look at the havoc that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature sow these days. They make mincemeat of the human body and the human mind. We hear frequently about epidemics of loneliness and of drugs and overdoses and mental health issues and violence and hate. And I imagine you could just Google the words epidemic of and come up with another dozen or two. The list keeps going. And think about what we do to ourselves, about the things we consume, the things we take into our mouths, the things we take into our eyes, the things that we're willing to do to our bodies. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature are too often having their way with us, and we're more than happy to go along. Now, they have three aims in temptation. Their aims are this: to lead us into false belief, into despair, and into other great shame and vice. The way I think about it is this: false belief has to do with our thoughts, especially with leading us to think wrongly about God and about our status as human creatures. There's a whole lot in our world today that stems from wrong thinking about God and wrong thinking about who and what we are. That's false belief. And then there's despair. Despair is more a matter of the heart. It plays on our feelings. Despair is that feeling that makes us think that we are worthless, that we are unloved and unlovable, that we are beyond forgiveness. The devil loves us to think those things and feel those things. And then other great shame and vice has to do with our actions, especially in getting us to say and do things that break God's commandments, harm our neighbors in the worst ways, and damage us. This is what the devil, the world, and our sinful nature are after: false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And just how does temptation work? It's good for us to know the ways of the devil, how he operates, so that we can be on guard, have our eyes and minds and ears open. He works through half-truths, through lies, and through false promises. Eve didn't eat the fruit because she thought it would destroy her. She didn't look at it and say, "This will bring death, that would be great." No, she ate the fruit because she thought it would make her life better. She thought that it would complete her. She thought that it would bring her happiness and good. God, of course, told her that it wouldn't, but the devil said that it would. So also for us, temptation works on the one hand on our desires. It appeals to our eyes. It appeals to our stomachs. It makes forbidden things look good, certainly better than what we have now. Temptation also tugs on our heartstrings. It promises us a path of love, of peace, and safety, though not the path given us by God. And temptation also works by stoking our pride, by offering us knowledge, offering us power, offering us fame. "You will be like God," the serpent said to Eve, "knowing good and evil." As if evil is something worth knowing. As if there is some good apart from God himself. Beware, dear brothers and sisters. Just because it looks good, just because it sounds good, just because someone is saying that it is good, doesn't mean that it really is. And at this point, I think it's worth pausing for us to ask a few diagnostic questions of ourselves and our own lives. No two of us are exactly alike in every way, not even identical twins. So ask yourself, what people or things could lure or drive me away from Christ? What people or things could lure or drive me away from Christ? How have I drifted away from him, or how might I drift away from him without even realizing it? Because again, not only does the devil not show up with pitchfork and horns, he also doesn't work to lead us away from Christ in one big leap. He does it by bits and pieces, small things here and there along the way. Ask yourself, what temptations prey on me? Which ones could devour me? And be honest. What are your weak points? What are your vulnerabilities? What are your desires? What are your fears? If you aren't sure, then ask someone who knows you well, because they can probably tell you. And all this leads to what we heard in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him. Because we are tempted, because temptations are real and dangerous, Jesus came in the flesh, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted as well. He was tempted like us. He was tempted when he was weakest and most vulnerable. He was tempted when he was hungry and tired. The tempter knows what he's doing. Isn't this when he's most likely to prey on you and me as well, when we are weak and vulnerable and lonely and tired and hungry? He knows when we'll be an easy target. He's like a lion circling, waiting, watching, watching for that one that's weak, that's lame, that's fatigued, that's naive, that's alone and distressed. And then he pounces. He jumps. But I can tell you one thing. When the devil did that with Jesus, he pounced on the wrong prey. Tired? Yes. Hungry? Yes. Alone? Yes. Easy prey? No. Jesus didn't bury his head in the sand. He didn't hide under the covers. He went into temptation like Adam, like Israel, like you. And he did it for you. Jesus didn't need to be tempted for his own sake. He needed to be tempted for you. This is why he is led into temptation. But unlike Adam and unlike Israel and often unlike us, he resists. He refuses to believe the lies. He refuses to follow his desires, to give in to his stomach and his heart and his pride. He refuses to believe what the devil tells him. Jesus knows who he is. He knows that he is the beloved Son of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. And he knows it, not because his stomach is always full, not because the Father will protect him from every danger that comes, not because he's been given all authority to use as he desires. No, he knows that he is a beloved Son of the Father and well pleasing to his Father, because the Father said it when he was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hang on to those words, dear Christian, because you also are baptized. And in your baptism, you were joined to this Jesus. You were joined to his death and resurrection. And of you, the Father said that you are beloved and well pleasing to him as well, because you are in Christ. The tempter came and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Command these stones to become loaves of bread. You're hungry, are you? You need food, do you? Follow the desire of your stomach and your eyes and your mind and your heart and seek after this bread for yourself. But Jesus said, "It is written," written in the scriptures, in God's own word, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so Jesus did. He lived not by bread, but he lived by what comes from the mouth of God. By the Father's own word, "You are my beloved Son. Even when you are hungry, even when you are suffering, you are his beloved Son." Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," and here the devil quotes scripture, "he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." He appeals here to the heart. If you are the Son of God, God promised he would protect you, so why don't you just see, take a leap, and see what he does for you. See if he'll keep you safe. See if he really loves you. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You don't need to test him, whether he loves you or not. whether you belong to him or not, because he tells you already, again, through your baptism and in his holy word, he has claimed you as his own. You don't need to throw yourself off a cliff to know that God cares about you and that he will preserve and protect you. And again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Power, fame, wealth, to use it for his own sake rather than for the sake of others, this is what the devil is offering, to serve yourself with power. And Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Jesus faced temptation, very real temptations, the same temptations that we face as well. And Jesus did not succumb. He won the victory. And there are two things we take from this. One is, Jesus here does serve as an example for us. How does he resist and fight the devil? Well, he does it by trusting in God's word, by knowing the scriptures inside and out, and by using them against the half-truths and the lies and the false promises of the devil. He uses God's word to combat false belief and despair and other great shame and vice. But even more than that, Jesus is not only the example for us, he is also the victor. Our Lord, who shared our very real human feelings and struggles, our Lord, who faced real human dilemmas and temptations, our Lord, who as a man defeated the devil and won the victory. That is why he has come. And that is why he comes to us now, still, today, here, to rescue us from the devil. He defeated the devil by obeying his Father's will, and he did it not only there in the wilderness, but he did it all the way to the cross. The devil would have him not take the cross, not die for sinners, but he chose to do that, to be obedient to the Father, to rescue and save us from our temptations, from our sins, and even from death. Dear friends, we are here today because we know that we in and of ourselves are insufficient to defeat the devil, to win the victory, and to overcome temptation. We know that with might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected, but for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ holds the field against the devil, against the world, against our sinful nature. They cannot overcome him and win the victory. He holds the field today as well, and he holds the field for you. So look to him. Look to him in the midst of temptation. Look to him not only as an example, but as your champion. Temptations are real. The tempter will come. But our Lord is real also, and his victory has come. He will not be defeated. He will rescue you. He will rescue me. He will rescue us from the jaws of the enemy and from the temptations of the world and from our own sinful flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.